If you will, turn to the 31st Psalm, Psalm 31. And I want to title the message, Trusting in Jehovah, Our Rock and Our Deliverer. Trusting in Jehovah, Our Rock and Our Deliverer. In the context of this psalm, the commentators aren't exactly sure, but most of them believe that this is probably when David was surrounded in the mountain of Ziph by the Ziphites, whom King Saul, in his jealous rage, had sent to capture David and to kill him. And so David is surrounded. You'll remember after David slew Goliath, Saul became jealous after the people were dancing in the streets that Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. And so Saul is in just a jealous rage, and he wants to kill David at all costs, by whatever means necessary. Or some think that this psalm could have been penned when David was fleeing from Absalom, his own son, who wanted to usurp his throne. And you'll remember, because of David's sin, because of his committing adultery with Bathsheba and then having Uriah the Hittite murdered, because of his sin, Nathan the prophet had prophesied that the sword will never depart from your house, and that there will always be, David always had, for the rest of his life, had rape, murder, just complete unrest in his household from then on. And that's what can happen when we sin. When we sin against a holy and a pure God, we deserve to die. We deserve to be punished. But thankfully, we also serve a God who is rich in mercy, and a God who is quick to forgive his children who are truly repentant, who are truly have the contrite heart. And so whichever scenario this psalm is, David was clearly panicked at times. He was very fearful, scared, to the point of felt like he wanted to take his own life. But he has his firm foundation through it all. He starts with the firm foundation, and that is trust in Jehovah, our rock, who never changes. And then in the middle of the psalm, he kind of is wayward, or not wayward, but he sinks into his grief, into his anxiety. But then he ends the psalm the same way, back to his root, his foundation, which is trust in the Lord. And we know, we're experiencing it now to an extent, but we know in our lives we are going to have times of heartache, times of trial, times of maybe guilt over some things, maybe family trouble. But remember, kids, the song that we sing, and it's Bible truth. The wise man builds his house upon the rock, and when the waves and the winds come, that house stands. And so when the waves and the winds of life come, our heart, our house, as it were, is going to stand, because our firm foundation is trust in Jesus Christ. So let's read. I'm going to read the whole psalm, and I think this psalm could parallel sort of probably our ups and downs, our peaks and valleys in our lives. Psalm 31, the first eight verses, it's 24 verses, the first eight verses, David starts out with a vigorous confidence, his faith does not seem rattled at all. He is completely trusting and confident in God. But then in verses 9 through 13 is a completely different story. You almost do not recognize him, as he is just overwhelmed with fear and grief. But then thankfully, the middle of the Psalm 14 through 21 is the turnaround. David comes back to his senses. He remembers where his help comes from. And then he ends, verses 23 and 24, he ends with an encouragement and an exhortation. With an encouragement and an exhortation. So let's read it. Psalm 31. It's 24 verses. Let's not tune it out. This is the inspired word of God. This is the very breath of God speaking to us. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock, for an house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily or privately for me, secretly for me. For thou art my strength. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul and adversities, and hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble, mine eyes consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side while they took counsel together against me. They devised to take away my life. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride, or that could be plots, of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he hath showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. Here's the exhortation and the encouragement. O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of thy law. Lord, I pray that you would bless me with clarity and eloquence, not for my pride's sake, but God, so I could faithfully expound the scriptures. But I pray that you would also get me out of the way, and the Holy Spirit would take over. And Lord, I pray that you would be with both the hearer and the speaker, God, and we want to be sure to give you all the glory. For in Jesus' name, amen. So, whatever this trial was, it was a big trial. Whatever, if he's hiding from someone, we know that. But I love what he starts off with. He sets the tone. Like I said earlier, his foundation is trust. It is confidence. That has a sense of confidence. It's his hope is in the Lord. I was thinking just with Sister Inman, who just passed away, and thinking about the hope that we have now. We have hope of eternal life. We have hope in Christ. And she had that hope, but now she doesn't need that hope anymore because her hope is realized. What a beautiful truth, what a glorious reality that is for the death of a child of God, that their hope is realized. But here, in us, we cling to hope. We cling to trust. We cling to this confidence. It has the idea of a safe place. God is our safe place. And we know David needed a safe place. He is hiding from whoever who wants to attack him, who wants to do him harm. And so his foundation is, I'm going to hide in the rock, Jehovah, the rock. I'm going to hide. I'm trusting him. It is the same idea in Psalm 32:7, where it says, thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. It has the idea of a little baby or a little toddler who's hiding behind their daddy. Maybe there's a mean dog who they think is going to chase after them and bite them or whatever. But daddy's big and strong and nothing can happen if daddy's there. And this has the idea of a little child who's hiding behind their father. That's the type of trust that David is setting the tone for in this verse. And he knows where his deliverance comes from. I love what Spurgeon says about this first verse. He says, this is this hope, this, oh Lord, in thee do I put my trust, and this hope that David starts off with. Spurgeon says this is the necessary leverage for lifting any weight of sorrow or trouble that may be burdening us. We need that necessary leverage, that foundation of hope, because we know that hard times are going to come, because we live in a sin-cursed earth. We live, our nature is tainted by sin, so we need that necessary leverage. In verse 2, he calls upon God boldly, which we can do through the blood of Jesus Christ. He says, bow down thine ear to me. That actually has the idea of putting your ear all the way to the person's lips. Bow down thine ear to me. And he says, deliver me speedily. This is, time is of the essence. I need you now, God. I'm under attack. I'm in a panic. I need you now. So he's saying, deliver me speedily. It reminds me of Peter, who, when he's sinking, Lord, save me or I perish. That's all he has time to get out. But he's saying, bow down thine ear to me. Please put my ear all the way to your lips and hear me and deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock for an house of defense to save me. Verse 3, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. When you think of a rock, and David would have been very familiar with rocks. He spent a lot of time around rocks. He spent a lot of time even sleeping on rocks and hiding behind rocks. So he would have been very natural for him to refer to God as his rock, his safe place, his respite, his pavilion. He'll say, I think he uses the term pavilion later in the psalm, his place of respite, y'all know what I'm trying to say. This place of deliverance from the enemy. He would have been very familiar with this. And so what do you think of when you think of a rock? And that, I think of something that's strong. It's something that has strength. It's something that is immovable. It'd be very hard to move a rock, or especially like a mountain. You can't move it. Well, that's what God is. One of the greatest attributes of God is he is immutable. He never changes. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. The word rock is mentioned 78 times in the Old Testament, and most of those times, I'm not sure of the percentage, but most of those times are referring to the Lord Jehovah, who is our rock, who never changes. Listen to some of the ways that the Psalms refer to God being our rock. It also refers to him as our refuge. He is a fortress. He is a shelter. He is a pavilion. He is a habitation. He is a covert. So he is a place of strength, a place of protection, and a place of safety. That's the firm foundation. Psalm 33:11. Psalm 33:11 says, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful we serve a never-changing God in an ever-changing world? Because we do live in an ever-changing world. Some think that even your gender is fluid. We know that's not true, but that's what some people think. So aren't you thankful for the firm foundation, for the lighthouse in the fog? Because a lot of people are in a fog right now. So that's why we need the lighthouse, the rock, who is our God. It says even in Matthew that Jesus Christ is the rock. He's the chief cornerstone of the church. The church is built on the rock, Jesus Christ. And he promises the gates of hell will never prevail against him, against his church. So we're thankful for that. He says, lead me and guide me in verse 3, I believe. Yeah, lead me and guide me. It has the idea of the shepherd. The Lord is our shepherd. You know what sheep are. Sheep are very timid. They're also very dumb. They're just kind of stupid. All right? And so that's how we can be at times. But we have to have the firm foundation. He continues in verses 4 through 8 to show confidence. In verse 4, he's asking, pull me out of this net that they have laid secretly or privily for me, for thou art my strength. You know, Satan has many, many traps. Many traps. He's a wily creature. I talked about it a few weeks ago. He is a wily, sneaky creature. He doesn't have, as our pastor is always, he doesn't have the red horns and the pitchfork and blowing smoke out of his nose. He may look like a three-piece suit, someone in a three-piece suit or something like that. He hides, what does it say? He shows the bait but hides the hook. He's very sneaky. That's why it's so important that our firm foundation is in him and in his word, because that's where he speaks. Where Scripture speaks, God speaks. So that is, this is our firm foundation. Where He speaks is in His Word. And that's never changing. Aren't you thankful for that? Verse 5, and I won't go through every single verse, y'all don't worry. Verse 5, this language sounds familiar. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Who else said that?
Right.
Amen. Jesus Christ at the cross, into thine hand I commit my spirit. For all David knew, he was about to die. He was about to die. He was had. For all he knew, this could have been his last moments. So aren't you thankful for the confidence that he had? Lord, do with me what you want. My soul, my spirit belongs to you. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God, of what? Of truth. I've hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. In verse 6, I've hated them that regard lying vanities. And really what that is that's talking about the dark magic, the soothsayers, the superstitions. Often in times of trouble, the pagans of that time would turn to those false idols and witchcraft and black magic and things like that instead of turning to the Lord. And so David is doing just the opposite. He's making it known, I trust in the Lord. And so we may not turn to dark magic and crazy things like that, but do we turn to alcohol or drugs, or maybe we just turn to anxiety and fear? Do those things become our idols? Are those our lying vanities? You know what vanity means? It means emptiness. Those things are empty. Our firm foundation has to be trust. Well, then in verse 9 through 13, this is his fear, his grief, his downward spiral. In verse 9, he says, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. And this could likely parallel some of our experiences. Maybe we have felt consumed. That literally means to waste away. I am failing. My body is overcome physically. He says, and my belly. He's very likely referring to the fact that he probably hadn't eaten in days. Maybe for lack of access, or maybe just because he was so down that he hadn't eaten for days. So he is wasting away. I'm spent. I'm consumed. That's what he says in verse 10. He says, I'm spent. I'm finished. I'm done, for all he knows. Because of mine iniquity. Because of mine iniquity. Brothers and sisters, the consequences of sin have scars that are very real and they're very long-lasting and far-reaching. If David was here today, David would tell us that the few moments of pleasure that he had, of sinful pleasure, was not worth it in the least. I know that's what he would say. He would scream that to us today. It was not worth it. Because like I said, it led to a cover-up. It led to a hard heart for a little while. It led to a hard heart for a little while. And then it led to, again, rape, family uproar, murder, all of these horrible things because of his iniquity. I have good news, though, thankfully, that it didn't end there. It didn't end there. But he's still in the pits of despair, as they say. Right now, in verse 11, he says, I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. Even his friends and his neighbors were turning on him. It sounds kind of like Job. Maybe he probably had people he thought he could count on. People who, when he was riding high, when he was slaying the 10,000s, oh yeah, they're all about David. They love David. It reminds me of a very sad story of a local basketball player that played at the University of Memphis many years ago. And he made it big for a little while. He played overseas and actually played for the Grizzlies for a couple years. You basketball junkies, I'm talking about Antonio Burks. Well, he came back he was back here for the offseason, and he was around a group that he shouldn't have been around. Well, before then, so while he was riding high, I talked to one of his high school teammates, and he would say, oh yeah, all these people that he had never heard of or he had seen through in his childhood, they came out of the woodworks and they were his best friend, wanting to get anything they could from him, money, gear, clothes, whatever. Well, he made a very horrible mistake and was around the wrong crowd, got shot, was paralyzed for a while from the waist down. He actually got some feeling back, but of course his career was over. The high school teammate said, where do you think those people are now? Never hear from him since then. At that time, he only just had a few friends, a few true friends. Sad story. And that was what reminded me when David says, I'm forgotten as a dead man. I'm like a broken vessel, for I've heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side while they took counsel together against me. They devised to take away my life. These people are after me. And the people I thought were my friends, my neighbors, they that did see me without, I'm in trouble. They're going to run the opposite direction. They fled from me. Aren't you thankful for Proverbs 18:14, though, that we have a friend that sticks closer than a brother? Yeah. Jesus Christ sticks closer than a brother. That he will never leave you or forsake you. You know, Jesus endured betrayal, didn't he? He endured betrayal. Remember Peter? Though all everybody forsake you, I will never forsake you. And then the same night, he denies him three times with cursing and bitter cursing. Jesus knows what it feels like to be betrayed. But thankfully, he will never leave us or forsake us. And he is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Well, then, thankfully, David doesn't stay in this pit forever, because he goes back to his firm foundation. He goes back to his original premise. And that premise is trust. Verse 14. But, so remember, I've heard the slander of many. I'm consumed. I'm spent. I'm done because of mine iniquity. They're devising to take away my life. I'm a broken vessel. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. The word here, trusted in thee, it literally, one of the meanings means careless. And it doesn't mean like, oh, Roy's being careless. He left the whatever. It really means I don't have cares. My anxieties are done. And not like a magic wand, but my hope, my cares. I'm putting all my care on God. I'm completely trusting. I'm completely confident in God. In thee, O Lord, Jehovah God, who never changes. He knows who's sovereign over his time. So, hey, into thine hand I commit my spirit. I might die, but my times are in thy hand. Verse 15. He knows that God is completely sovereign over how long he's going to live. And he knows that he's not going to die until the work that God has for him is done. And that's the same for us, for Aunt Debbie, for people who are maybe at death's door. They won't die until their work here is done. All of our times are in God's hands. We can trust his complete sovereignty in that. And then in verse 16, he says, and this should be the crux of all of our desires. This should be our heart's desire in verse 16. He says, make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. This just has the idea of asking for God's presence. God, I need your presence. Psalm 16, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. He's asking, Lord, I need your presence. I'm going to be faithful whether I feel it or not, but Lord, I want to feel it. Bless me to feel your presence. Make your face to shine upon your servant, Lord. And then in verse 17 and 18, these seem to be imprecatory in nature. He's imploring God to punish his enemies and to thwart their wicked schemes. He says, let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. It's very imprecatory in nature. And it's okay, but we need to have a balance, because I was thinking, when I read these and when I do want God to destroy the wicked and want him to put a stop to evil, I think of Roy's message, to what end? Is it just so my anger, my inner just anger is appeased and so I feel comfortable? Or is it really to the end of God's glory, his justice? To what end do I want my enemies to be destroyed? But here he is imploring God to punish his enemies and to silence them. And then in verse 19, it gets even better and better as we end. He breaks forth into this beautiful doxology, this song of praise. The same guy who is spent, who is consumed, who is a broken vessel. People are plotting to take his life. But he comes back to this firm foundation, and he wants to feel the presence of God. So he even gets to shout forth into praise here. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. He goes on, blessed, well, thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the plots of man or the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he hath showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I hastily said this, in my foolishness, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Lord, where are you? You know, Asaph went through that in Psalm 77. He said, Lord, have you forgotten me? Are your mercies clean, gone forever? Where are you? But that was foolish. That was foolish because God is sovereign. God hears our voice. He hears our cries. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. We really do serve a God who cares, a God who hears, and a God who wants us to pray to Him. We are supposed to pray to Him. And so this, and also this should show for us to never doubt God. We should never doubt Him. And that's easy to get up here and say, but even when we're going through these storms of life, our trust must be in Him. We should never doubt God. He hears our prayers. Well, I'll close with the last two verses. The last two verses, this whole roller coaster ride of emotions that David was on. Well, here's his concluding thoughts. Here's his charge. And as we know, this is inspired by the Holy Spirit. So this is the very breath of God charging you and I today. And he starts off by saying, "Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful." That's the exhortation. Matthew 22, what's the fulfillment of the law? He says, "Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints." Yeah, Matthew, the great commandment. They're wanting to know, what is the great commandment? And Jesus says unto them, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." We are to love the Lord. And we know we don't have the ability to do that until He works that love into our hearts. We love Him because He first loved us. But we are to love Him. Christian, you have hope. You have victory today. So love the Lord. Put all your hope, put all your trust in Him, because He preserves the faithful. Aren't you thankful for that we have that inheritance that's incorruptible, that's undefiled, that fades not away, that's reserved in heaven for us? And then the very next verse, it says, we are kept by the power of God. We are kept by His power. He preserves the faithful. And He'll plentifully reward the proud doer. Those, God will fully repay the wicked. He will fully repay the wicked. Those who mock and scorn Him, those who seek to do harm to His people. Psalm 33:10 says, I like verse 9 first, "For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught, to nothing. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of His heart are to all generations." He's going to bring the wisdom of this world to nothing. He's going to make a show of His enemies. And we can rest in that, and we can trust in that, for the end that God may be glorified. And then the final word. And my question is, where does your hope lie? Who are you trusting in? Where is your confidence when times are good and when times are bad? Where is your confidence? If it is in anything other than our rock, the one who delivers us, the only one capable of delivering us, then verses 9 through 13 is going to be our end. We're going to be spent with grief. We're going to be consumed. We're going to be a broken vessel. So my encouragement and the Holy Spirit's encouragement is to hope in the Lord. Verse 24, he says, "Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord." You'll remember, if you'll go back to Deuteronomy 31, when Moses is about to pass the torch to Joshua, He has been faithful, not perfect, but faithful, and God has used him greatly. He leaves this exhortation. Actually, Deuteronomy 31. And this is Moses' charge to Israel as he is, again, yes, he's going to move on, and Joshua is going to be the new leader of the children of Israel. Deuteronomy 31:1, "And Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel, and he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord hath said unto me, Thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord hath said. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did to Sihon and to Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that ye may do unto them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." Aren't you thankful for that? "And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, Be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." Brothers and sisters, be of good courage. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Depart from iniquity. And then, do we believe in the promises of God's word? Do we really believe that it's inspired? Do we really believe that his word is yea and amen? Then we will believe this, the promise that he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord.